Imperial Media presents The Brooke Taylor Show. Encounter, adventure, evangelize. And now your host, Brooke Taylor.
Welcome to the show. My name is Brooke Taylor, and I have to say right out of the box that today's program has been one of the most challenging shows to put together because it's a show that will relate to voting day, specifically the United States presidential election, without knowing the outcome because today's show is pre-recorded. We're taping this, but there's also a beauty in that because it draws us into eternal truths from a perspective that predates Election Day 2020 and stretches far beyond our reach of time as we remember the most important priority, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, to help us give some perspective on processing and praying through the next chapter in our country is a special guest joining me from Madison, Wisconsin. Father Gregory Jensen is pastor of St. Cyril and Methodius Ukrainian Orthodox Mission and the Eastern Orthodox chaplain at the University of Wisconsin-Madison. He has published articles in psychology, theology, and economics, and is the author of The Cure for Consumerism, which we actually spotlighted on the show, and is also an instructor and youth ministry at St. Sophia Ukrainian Orthodox Seminary. Welcome to the show, Father.
Why, thank you.
We do not have an easy task before us today, but we entrust it to the Holy Spirit. And so I just want to begin for you as shepherd. You have a parish. Is this something that you've been imparting in terms of formation, preparation for Election Day?
In a broad sense. I don't know what your listeners know about Madison, Wisconsin.
Let's start there, your home base.
All right. Well, the tongue-in-cheek description of Madison is 25 square miles surrounded by reality. Sometimes the People's Republic of Madison, a friend of mine refers to it as Berkeley on ice. Madison is the state capital for the state of Wisconsin. It's also the home of the University of Wisconsin-Madison, which has 30,000 undergraduates and another 10,000 graduate students. It is very much a politically progressive city. You know, conservatives here are few and far between, so it's an interesting experience to be a pastor here. Madison was also the birthplace of the student protest movement during the Vietnam War, so it is a very political city, both in the sense of because it's the state capital, but also because the university is itself historically a very politically active community.
Madison has been in the news for the protests. There's been rioting and looting. There's been some violence there. And I know you yourself walking around in a cassock, very traditional. You've also been a target.
I have indeed. Some poor man, I won't tell you everything that he said because it's not appropriate for air. I generally get a very good response from people. The instances of unhappiness, anger, are increasing. Well, and actually, that's one of the things that I hope we can get to. The monograph, the book that we talked about a couple of months ago, was published by the Acton Institute out of Grand Rapids. You know, Acton is we would probably call it a conservative think tank. It's concerned with religious, public policy, and the free market. My research really leans in that direction. I teach at an Orthodox seminary. You know, this is kind of an introduction to saying there are not a lot of my people here.
Right.
But that's been an interesting experience for me because I get a sense of what it is to be on the outside. You know, I've come to realize that for all the disagreements, both sides sound surprisingly alike.
It's interesting that you point that out. And I actually want to pull a quote from The Cure for Consumerism that I think I highlighted maybe the first time that you were on. But as we talk about sides, also different faith traditions, you point out something so wise. You say there is, however, a third way that is a part of the moral tradition, the ascetical life. Christian asceticism is not a synthesis of right-wing economic and left-wing social policies. Rather, it is a third way because it is the way of the cross. Because, as St. Athanasius says, it is only on a cross that a man dies with his hands spread out. And so I think therein lies great wisdom to be highlighted. That's the focus we need to somehow reclaim.
We really do. And thank you, because that's actually it's one of the few parts of the book that I actually liked. But what I see in Madison is just how alienated, how internally divided we are as a nation. And I'm a social scientist by profession. So when I see the same behavior in disparate groups, groups that share very radically different political ideologies, philosophies, my first thought is to say, huh, this ain't about politics.
Mm-hmm.
This is not about who's liberal, who's conservative. There's something else going on. And I think the passage that you cited a moment ago speaks to that, is that there is something fundamentally broken in us because of sin. And we are not divided because we are secular and religious, but in fact because we're sinners, because we've been broken and are subject to the envy of the devil.
To that point, moving forward then, because there is a tremendously deep fracture, how do we approach the aftermath of Election Day in reclaiming unity?
There was an Orthodox theologian, a philosopher named Charles Malik, has a book, Christ in Crisis. And Malik was one of the authors of the UN Declaration on Human Rights. So he's not a marginal figure in international politics. He was a Lebanese, a layman, an Orthodox layman from Lebanon, so he had that context for his work. But he said, you know, whenever we experience a crisis like what we're experiencing now, the very first thing that we need to do is understand that we are experiencing that crisis because we are under judgment by Christ.
Mm.
You know, so that's the first thing that I would say to Christians, is that these divisions are a sign of Christ's judgment. Not for us, not just on us, but on me. The late Alexander Solzhenitsyn says the line between good and evil runs through each human heart.
Yes.
And in the ascetical tradition of the Orthodox Church, what we are guided by are not abstract principles, but by the virtue of discernment or prudence. And prudence asks, where do I want to go? Who do I want to be at the end of my life? And what's the next step towards that goal? So when I look around and I see the divisions around me, I've had to learn how to speak less, to maintain a better rein on my imagination, but also not talk so much.
That's a great point. And all the spiritual giants speak powerfully of the art of listening and developing more our interior life. However, also to play the devil's advocate, we're in a time of warfare, very overt spiritual warfare, and I think even casual Christians can see that. So where do you decide, I need to speak up in defense of Christ, or is it case by case?
Two thoughts come quickly to mind. I had mentioned this to a friend of mine here in town who's an evangelical pastor. I'm Orthodox. I expect life to be hard.
Right.
You know, the thing that I most appreciate about the last presidential election is it made so clear how much we all entertain our own little tribal affiliations. And what's happened now is it's just intensified. The idea that we are, the particulars of how Christians might suffer in this time might be different from a previous time. But I must confess a certain skepticism that the Christians of this time are worthy of persecution.
Mm.
I wish we were. I wish we were. I know for myself, I'm not persecuted. It's mostly, you know, I'm held accountable for the bad things that Christians did or are thought to have done in previous generations. If I have tensions with the people in my life, especially people outside my parish, it's mostly because I'm an idiot. Say things that are not helpful. You know, having now entered into the political arena, we are surprised that people are mean to us. That is not a popular opinion. I understand that, but does that make sense?
Yes, it does. And I think what especially you said at the beginning of that statement, that you're Orthodox and it's going to be difficult. It's always been that way.
It really has. Christianity in America has largely been the dominant religion. But the history of Christianity in the United States is frankly mixed at best. Mainline Protestants were happy to persecute or think less of sort of Anabaptists and more evangelical, more marginal Christians. You know, so we really have not presented much of a united front
I think you also talked about it in a very wise way, too. We all entertain our tribal affiliation. So I do think that it's so important that we really examine our motivations and our intentions. And you said in our exchange in preparation for this segment, you wrote, "We cannot be a politically free people if we are not a morally virtuous people. For the Christian, voting is only one step in a longer, more demanding moral vocation of being a citizen in a republic." And that really is an idea that's timeless. It goes back to Aristotle. So where maybe have we lost our way? Do you think it is in that tribalism?
Well, I do think it, and that's kind of where I was meandering to. I read too much St. John Chrysostom, so I tend to free associate. but I do think that in the main, I think Christian political witness has largely focused on turning out a particular decision at the ballot box.
A dear friend of the show, Father Nathan Cromley, talks about that and said it's really a drama of conscience, especially now, and I would even say in 2016, maybe always, because voting is almost a sacred duty for the Christian, but we know that it's just one step, as you pointed out. So how can we continue our civic duty of infusing our culture with the gospel message?
Yeah, the short answer is repent. Again, I'm a social scientist by profession. You know, culture is an abstraction. What is right. what is concrete, what is real, is the person in front of me. So when I talk to people here in Madison, as often as not, they think transgenderism is just fine, that it's okay to be gay, being polyamorous is morally acceptable, that we need larger and more proactive law, government, that's kind of a mixed bag of things. But what I've got to ask myself is, who am I talking to, and what's the next step for that person to draw closer to Jesus Christ? Which means I have to look at myself, and I have to understand that this moment of crisis is Christ's judgment on me. And I have to look and say, what do I need to change? What needs to be different about me? I think we don't hear that enough.
The personal responsibility.
Well, but responsibility is only personal.
Right, or personal examination, repentance, conversion.
Yeah, I spoke a couple of months ago to the Catholic graduate students at the University of Wisconsin, and we were talking about the Jesus Prayer. And I didn't say it at the time, but I should have. One of the students wanted to know, how do you say the Jesus Prayer? And what I didn't say but should have said was, well, first you go to confession.
Right.
You know, and I was hesitant to say that because it wasn't my house. But because you ask, what I tell my own congregation is it starts with going to confession.
Right.
And really, I have to examine myself and be honest with the ways in which I fall short of the gospel, the ways I fall short of Jesus Christ.
And that is very, very difficult. Share this recently. I had gone to confession and I was really angry, and I confessed it more of kind of like a righteous indignation, because there were particular people that I had in mind that I just feel are scandalizing the church.
Yeah.
And so part of my penance was to sincerely pray for them as a brother or sister in Christ, but truly an outpouring of that will change us as well. So I think that these are the things that we're reminded of as we are more conformed to the risen Christ, because we are a stiff-necked people. So it takes things like confession to give us the graces to be formed.
I agree, because you would ask, what do I do with my own congregation? You know, I encourage them, the people who've caused them harm, I don't want to minimize it or pretend it didn't happen, but to ask God to be merciful to them.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, and this is something that Malick talks about in Christ in Crisis. You know, we're having conversations based on ideas, and I love talking about ideas, but we need to leave aside abstraction and look at the person in front of us and become friends with them.
And that's where the action step is. And I think one of the encouraging aspects that I hold on to is that the Christian can play a prophetic role in the unity of our nation, because our values have the capacity to give life, to give peace, to bring a future of hope. And that's everything.
It is. You know, because you asked, what do I do with my own congregation? If I can just maybe shift, like you said, this is going to be broadcast the week of the election, so we don't know who's going to win. Half the nation is going to be very unhappy. I suspect a significant percentage of the other half is going to be smug. The Christians who are smug, that's dragging Christ through the mud. You know, make the best decision that your conscience allows you to make. But then understand on the other side of that, you have an obligation to try to, at a minimum, to mitigate the harm by their policies that are contrary to the gospel.
I really appreciate that. In our exchange, you had shared that and said, of course, we know all of us are sinners, so there will be no perfect candidate. Ideally, to mitigate any harm that our candidate has done or will do. So what do you mean by that?
But it might mean making sure that the young people in your life, whether they're your children or in your parish or in your community, you know, really have a love and appreciation for chastity, not just abstinence, but real chastity as a positive good in their lives. If you vote for President Trump, so when, if President Trump wins and he tweets something which is offensive or divisive, he needs to be called out on it. You need to call out Joe Biden if he's supporting abortion. Hold the person for whom you voted accountable for not only his policies, but also his character, the things he or she says and does. That's not something that Christians are particularly comfortable doing.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, and not just us, but I mean, we don't like criticizing our candidate, but we have to criticize our candidate.
In the end, the greatest reform is not going to necessarily come from a government program, but Scripture tells us, Psalm 121, from where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That balance of we are here, but we are not of the world.
Right.
And understanding that healthy detachment.
It is. You know, in Orthodox theology, one of the reasons that we try to stand apart from the world is the understanding that it's in the nature of created reality that it is constantly changing, it is transitory. For a number of years, I would go to parishes and I would be the interim priest when there had been problems. And people would ask, well, you know, when are we going to get a permanent priest? And my response was always the same, there are no permanent priests, we all die.
That's true.
Well, it is, but you know, the things that we invest so much time and energy in things which by their very nature will pass away. And I think mm-hmm. we need to come to that. You know, whoever the president is, someday that person will not be the president. What endures is Jesus Christ.
Let nothing upset you. Let nothing frighten you. It's St. Teresa of Avila. And God alone is unchanging. In every aspect of our lives, we can take comfort in that. And I think that's a good takeaway for this conversation. I wanted to end on a note of hope.
The late Catholic theologian and economist Michael Novak was often fond of saying, this too shall pass. You know, nothing that we're experiencing at the moment, for good or ill, is eternal. It will pass. It will change. Christ alone is unchanging. Christ alone endures from generation to generation. Cling to him. Allow him to guide you as he will.
In the history of Christianity, it's always been the minority. You know, it's bigger and broader now maybe than it ever has, but it's always been a few carrying the banner of Christ themselves.
Yeah.
So attractive in their saintly zeal that it's brought others into the fold. And that is, again, kind of going back to what the gospel promises, that we are able to be prophetic in our witness today of life and truth and hope and peace. And so that really is a light that can penetrate the darkness when it seems to be getting more dark.
It does seem to be getting more dark, but you know, I'm a priest in a very small parish, very much on the margin of a very small city, and that's where my greatness is found. It's not found in the halls of the state capital or the nation's capital. It's being faithful to what I have been given, even though the world might very well overlook that. I'm always taken by the fact that when our Lord walked the earth, the vast majority of people who lived at the time didn't even know his name. And most of those who knew him didn't care.
Yeah.
The people who did care didn't like him. and the ones who liked him betrayed him. He was not a winner, you know, at least in that sense, you know, in the sense that we use that term. So,
well, thank you. You always give us so much to contemplate, and this was definitely no exception today. I love that we're connected on Facebook. Is that the best way for people to find you? You often post articles.
Yeah, I'm Facebook friends with my archbishop, so that's always good fun. But yeah, no, they can probably find me on Facebook, or if they do a search for actually the parish web's page is madisonorthodox.com. They can find me there, and all my contact information is there. And
I have seen the liturgy streamed.
Oh, yeah. Yes, we stream liturgy on Sunday mornings. If the priest remembers to push the buttons in the right order, not do on Sunday. But yeah,
well,
stream liturgy.
Your humanity and your humility. We've all been there. Well, God bless you. Thank you so much for your time today. Even though geographically not together, we are together in the spirit. And just thank you again for your time.
Thank you.
God bless you.
Before we wrap up the show, I wanted to take a minute and have a little girl time with my friend, my dear sister in Christ, Pastor Linda Isaiah, a friend.
Hello. Hey, everybody.
Welcome.
I'm glad to be on. It's been a while.
I'm just going right into my shtick here, but
yeah.
I want to stop and say hi. We've journeyed a lot through life together.
Yes, we have.
Literally, spiritually, from going to the Holy Land together.
Oh, wow.
To ministering in a lot of different places.
Platforms, yes, we have. And now we're sitting in a beautiful luxury car God gave me in the parking lot at Panera's. That's what we're doing.
And that's part of our routine.
Yes,
so
it is.
I want to talk about that because
routine. That's good.
Routines come with stability. And one of our routines is that we get together and we check in. You call it touch time. We check in with each other. How are we doing? How can we pray for one another? We dream a little bit.
Yeah.
We cry a little bit sometimes.
Yes, we do.
And this has been a year where the stability of our routines largely has been removed, some temporarily, whether it was the quarantine, we all felt that.
Mm-hmm.
Others, it's been more permanent, and it's been a grief. So I want to talk about that because I see in the news, I see going into stores and the faces of others that there is a lot of fear and grief that I don't think has really been addressed. And as people of Christ, we have an obligation to point to our healer.
Yeah.
And no matter what is happening in the world, in our families, in our nation, there is the stability and the healing waiting for us.
Yes.
And that's something that you and I were talking today about. And I just want to conclude the program with that theme. We talked about scripture over and over. Our Lord tells us that he is our healer, our helper.
Yes.
My peace I leave you, my peace I give you.
Yes.
He says, do not worry in the gospel. We read in scripture, cast all your cares on him, for he cares for you.
Yes, Peter, that's in Peter. Yes.
Linda, you and I,
absolutely.
We live in different communities. We go to different churches.
Yes.
I don't know on voting day if we're on the same page about every single issue, but our unity is the bedrock that binds us, and that is Christ.
Amen.
And maybe you could talk about that going all the way back now to routines in a time where we feel very discombobulated, a little concerned. There's a lot of uncertainty. How can we grasp onto that anchor that is our God.
Right. You know, before you can, let me say it like this, you need to already have it. So in times of trouble, you can pull on the string you need to already be practicing. So we're talking hypothetically. We're saying that you're already practicing and have been practicing some of these routines. If you have not been practicing that muscle, strengthening that because it's weak, then you're going to need it as we go into and finish out 2020 and not knowing what we're going to look at for 2021. The songwriter says, and I just said this to Brooke in the restaurant or whatever, our hope is built. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I shall not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. Not on politics, not on the government, not on good feelings, not on a great husband, not on perfect children, but on Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground, all means everything around us is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. And what happens is we get caught up in what's in front of us, what's around us, because we live in the world, but we're not supposed to be of this world. So we get caught up, and then we get ourselves stuck, and then we're frustrated, we're afraid, there's fear, and then there's anger. And then by that time, we're so overwhelmed that you need somebody, which is what I believe Brooke is talking about, rituals, to snatch you out of the fire. That's what it says in Jude, I think it is. Snatch you out of the fire and say, hey, 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 shake you real good. Let's go back to the beginning, to where we first believed. The God is our healer.
Yeah.
He's our hope. He's our deliverer. He's our comforter. He's our peace. He gives us mercy. He gives us grace. He loves us. He died for us.
Amen. Amen.
Yeah.
And when you say go back to the beginning, I think about the God of Genesis in the beginning and the stillness, the foundational truths. I think of the founding documents that bound together our nation under God.
Under God.
And we have legitimate frustrations. There's no question about that. So
exactly.
I don't want to minimize,
right,
because there is a lot at stake when you look at an election and you look at the direction of where a country is going and you're concerned. You're concerned for your health, your family, your children. So that is real. But there's something even greater. And that reminder that there is no thing that God does not have dominion over.
That's right.
And the more we surrender that. But I think in the midst of a storm, sometimes it's hard to find that thing to hold on to.
It's hard because
even those of us who our whole lives
have
dedicated ourselves to being Christians, we all need, I mean, it's like the foundational, you need to drink water every day, but sometimes, like you said, we need to be shaken or hit over the head.
Yes.
Come back to me.
Yeah. We're human. And we get caught up. And we need to acknowledge we get caught up. We need to acknowledge that we lose focus, you know. And that's okay, because God understands that. And let me tell y'all something. He's not caught by surprise. He's not surprised by what's going on in the world. He's not worried about what's going on in the world. He's got whatever you need. He's got whatever you need. And there needs to be, I got Psalm 30, it's 33 and 20. It says, we put our hope in the Lord. He is our help and our shield. In him, our heart rejoices, for we trust in his holy name. Let your unfailing love surround us, Lord, for our hope is in you alone.
Amen.
Now, it doesn't mean that we, as Brooke said, we shouldn't be concerned. We have an obligation as Christians to vote. We have an obligation as Christians to stand up for what we believe is right. But we have more of an obligation to love those who think differently than we do. We have an obligation to love and pray for whoever the president, which we talked about 4 years ago at St. Paul, Brooke and I did. We have an obligation as Christians, whether we like them or not,
to pray for
the Bible says to pray for those who have authority over us. That is our responsibility as Christians. Wonder if we actually prayed for the President of the United States. Really, really corporately prayed. God can change. The Bible says he can change the king's heart. I don't care who the king is.
Right.
But
that's
he can
right.
change the king's heart.
And we all need to be transformed. So we all fall short of the glory of God.
And all of us. There's no not one.
is all you talk about is so true, and also courage to be able to speak truth. And that's why prayer is so important and staying close to scripture so that we are conformed to the risen Christ.
Yes.
And so when we speak truth, we know it's with, you know, as a Catholic will say, with the authority of the church, church teaching, the authority of Christ, what scripture says, what he has proclaimed in the gospels.
Amen. 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 But if you don't know the word, if you're not in the word, if you're not doing a Bible study, if you're not going to Eucharist, if you're not going to church, if you're not watching something on a live video, because I'm not actively going to church because I'm compromised, but I'm still engaged and I'm talking to friends, and that keeps me sharpened, and they pull you back. If you're right with good people, it doesn't matter what side you're on. Brooke and I are completely opposites in a lot of ways, but our commonality that always brings us back is our love for the Lord and our love for each other. I know she loves me. Her desire is not to hurt me. I love her. I don't want to hurt her. We've had to have tough discussions. We cry. We hug. We leave. We call each other back, vox for each other, and say, I love you. You're my friend. That's the reality. That's the what God is calling us to do, I believe, as a nation. And I'm blessed and honored to be able to have a conversation with Brooke Taylor and others and leave knowing that there's love.
Amen.
Because it has to be.
Yeah.
It can't be. Why have the conversation if at the end we're not going to try to love each other? Can we disagree agreeably? Yeah.
Yes.
We should be able to. We really should. But when people are stuck, back to the word stuck. Mm-hmm. When people are scared, when people are angry, when people are hurt, and when people do not process their grief, then they turn inwards and they go out after other people, and they don't even why they're moving. A lot of stuff that you see going on TV is nothing but grief.
Yeah.
This pandemic is grief. Most of us would have taken a long summer vacation and relaxed on the beach. Some people did, but grief.
Yeah.
Got to stay home in the backyard. What do you do with that? What do you do with it? If you don't process it, it's like blowing up a balloon and blowing it up. And after a while, if you don't let some of the air out, after a while, you keep blowing it up, it'll pop. And that's mm-hmm. what we're experiencing. We've lost the routine because we don't know how to process the grief. We don't know how to trust God for the next step.
And that includes, you talk a lot about grief in the grief recovery programs that you do, but even being able to concentrate. So that goes back to routine. The more structure we build in, and sometimes there's parts of our life where we feel like it's a luxury to have structure. We're just trying to be in survival mode, but taking it down to the most simplistic. For me, that meant a 54-day novena, which normally would be intimidating. The Lord opened the door, and one small thing every day,
yeah.
7 days a week that I've been able to do,
yeah.
is to walk and pray my rosary. And that helps me concentrate.
Yeah.
And for the rest of the day, sets the tone, infuses my heart with peace that I know is not from me.
Yeah.
And that's what we're talking about here.
Yes.
Regimen of the soul, as my friend Hector Molina talks about, a small thing every day that we can do to help concentrate on our Lord, not on the circumstances that we're in or the feelings that we feel, because we know our feelings will change. And bring that stability through, because it is overwhelming.
Yes.
And there's such depression. There is such fear, as you talked about grief. You could go around and around about this, but those small things, those little steps are how God works.
Yes, he does. Yes, he does. And remember this, any change of a pattern of behavior can launch you into grief. Now think how long we've been quarantined.
Yeah.
Any change of any pattern behavior will launch into grief. Grief is normal, natural, and necessary. The three ends: normal, natural, and necessary in this life. And so, and don't forget this, the enemy is alive and well. His desire is to kill, steal, and destroy. And he doesn't care how he does it. If he destroys you, he destroys the country. He don't care how he does it. But we get wrapped up and we forget who the enemy is. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Yes, thank you. I'm saying thank you, Jesus, God speaking to me.
Yes.
In the car here. We forget who the enemy is, and we make the enemy the president. We make the enemy our brother. We make the enemy the protester, whatever's going on out there. The enemy is the enemy, and he wants to destroy. We say our democracy. We say our country. He wants to, you say little steps. He wants to destroy you. Let's just start with you. His desire is to destroy you.
Amen.
And he doesn't care at the end of the day, ladies, gentlemen, how he does it. If that means you go off on somebody and you're irritated with the TV and that steals your joy. It doesn't mean even if you see a something on TV that bothers you, it disturbs your joy. He doesn't care as long as at the end of the day, you have lost something and you've not gained anything. And you've not taken the tiny step that you need to take that pushes you towards God. Anything that doesn't push you towards God is pushing you away from God.
Yeah.
There's no medium.
Yeah.
There's no middle ground. You're either going toward him or you're going away from him. So think about that. If whatever you processing, thinking, feeling, viewing, values, if it doesn't push you towards him, it's pushing you away from him.
Amen. St. Michael, defend us in battle. Our Lady, we just give you our hearts, our Lord. Yes. Give us wisdom and clarity. Yes.
Please,
thank
God.
You so much. I know we could easily do
a
whole show.
Yes, we
and
could.
I'm going to have you back, of course.
I love it.
I love you, Linda Isaiah.
I love you too, Brooke Taylor.
And
she my road dog. We went to the Holy Land together. I am still cherishing. And some days I just sit and look at the pictures and tears run down my face. And it was such, I can't tell you all. I believe it was God ordained because the group we had was phenomenal.
Yeah. And we're going back next year. So I will, and I do have information about that. We'll post and invite you to join us to the Holy Land because we dream of a day when we can return to normalcy, enjoy the sacred gift of traveling.
Oh.
And that gives us hope. So we'll end on that note. Thank you. God bless you.
I'm happy. Started my day off. I'm ready to go
now. That's right. Amen. God bless you.
God bless you.